This is part two of God Rules. And while you have your finger in the book of Esther, or you're on your tablet or your phone, whichever, wherever you best find the scriptures for you, I want to talk for just a quick moment about a few verses from Matthew. And I want you to please bear with me for a couple of minutes as we take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Remember, the disciples were walking with Jesus and they said, "Look at these glorious buildings." How many remember what he said? "Yeah, these buildings may be nice, but not one stone will be left upon another. They're coming down. They're going to be thrown down." And beginning, picking up the theme in verse 3, Matthew 24, and I'm referring specifically to 3 through 8. He says, "Now as he sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" I want to talk about that for just a quick moment and then move on to some other points. Take heed that no one deceives you. I want you to be aware and be in prayer and keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because there is a spirit of deception loosed in our land and in our world. The Bible says, as a mark of the end days, that he will send a strong delusion. And if people aren't focused and founded in the Lord Jesus Christ and in love with him and in his word, if you don't find your foundations and your root going deeply into the Lord, you're going to find yourself subject to every whim and every kind of delusion that comes. There are conspiracy theories no matter what side of the docket you're on. But I'm here to tell you that the answer for life is capital J-E-S-U-S. Someone say amen. He's the answer. The Word of God is the answer. People are splitting relationships over stupid conspiracy stuff. But what we need to do is stand strong in Jesus. We are here, good for you, Steve. We're here to minister the Holy Spirit, His presence. We're here to minister Jesus Christ to people. Because we're surrounded with a dying and hurting world that needs Jesus, just like you and I needed Him. And still need him today. And in that day, they said, "Lord, what's going to happen?" And Jesus said, as one of the signs of his coming, "Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." How many are hearing about those? Come on, you can talk back to me. Are you hearing about them? Okay, good, good. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." I want to say something. I want you to know there's a phrase called the terminal generation. Theologically, it means the last generation before Jesus comes. I do not know if we are the terminal generation. A lot of people are declaring it so. But I can tell you this for sure. We are a transitional generation, because things are transitioning. And I don't believe, if you're looking for things to go back as they always used to be in the good old days of 6 months ago, I'm here to tell you it's not going to happen. I don't mean the good old days of the 50s. Some of us really long for those. But it's not going back there. And the Lord is transitioning, and he's calling out a people for himself. The ecclesia, the Greek word, called out people. That's the word that was translated church. And his church is a community of called out people, called out from the world, called out to him, called out to his world, called out to himself, to stand together no matter the condition of the world. You understand, I'm confident, that we're in a post-Christian culture. This isn't even when you were a kid, when you could tell the Bible stories and everybody on the neighborhood block would track with you. Nobody's tracking with you, or very few. So this is a post-Christian culture. What does that mean? Take a look at the Bible. Israel was in a post-Israel culture with Romans as dictators over them. Romans as dictators. You had in Babylonian captivity, Esther, Queen Esther, who became queen in the midst of terrible circumstances. But Israel, Judah, had gone into Babylonia. They were in a post-Israeli culture. They weren't in a convenient, easy, everybody's tracking on the same page kind of culture. And church, it's not that kind of culture today. So we need to be in Him, and we need to be in the Word of God. Hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation. Other translations say tribe shall rise against tribes. In the last couple of years, one of the things that's become identified with people groups is the nomenclature of tribes. Tribes are rising up against tribes. And people are coming up against people. And guess what? The only answer for the world is Jesus. I said the only answer for the world is Jesus. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight. Black lives matter, white lives matter. Every life matters in the Lord. That doesn't mean I minimize the racism or the suffering. Justice must prevail. And I believe God is dealing with us as a nation. But we need to understand ultimately the answer is one heart at a time being changed by Jesus. Say amen or oh no. But the end is not yet. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. The massive outpouring of locusts in the Asian and African nations. What follows up the massive burgeoning supply of locusts is a lack of supply of food for the people because of what the locusts have eaten and destroyed. Famine. Earthquakes. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's Matthew chapter 24, if you're taking notes. Matthew 24, verse 8. I want you to remember that verse. The beginning of sorrows. Literally, the Greek here is a picture of this is the beginning of birth pangs. Now, what happens in birth pangs, women, you can tell it a lot better than I can. But what happens with birth pangs is a very strong series of contractions and what do you call them? What do you call them, ladies? They're pains. And they start coming with greater and greater intensity, greater and greater pain, and greater amount until delivery comes. Welcome to the earth. More and more contractions, more and more pains, more and more things. But I want you to write down, please write down, if you don't take anything else down this morning, write down John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Come on, I said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He wouldn't say that if there wasn't a reason for it to be troubled. If there wasn't a temptation for you to be afraid. But we have to understand God is absolutely in control, and we can believe that He has our best in mind. Say amen or oh no. Now, we need to be wise to the wiles of the devil, the Bible says. The devil deceives. The devil has tricks. We don't spend a lot of time chasing down the devil. We spend most of our time lifting up Jesus. But we need to be aware of what's going on because the devil is trying to intimidate and create fear and create terror. What do terrorists do? They make you afraid of your shadow. You're afraid to move. You're afraid to do anything. And that kind of terrorism is what the devil is trying to do. Now listen very carefully because I'm going to say something true and I'm going to say something really strong. The devil is defeated! Yeah. I don't think some of you heard me. I said the devil is defeated. Come on. I said the devil is defeated. But he's going around to intimidate, harass, and hassle people, all sorts of people who don't know that that's true. They don't know Jesus, and they don't know that Jesus has set people free and washed us by his blood, filled us with his spirit, promises to be with us, and we don't need to be afraid. But if he can cause terror, if he can intimidate, that's what he's trying to do. And he is trying to get you, Christian, to stand down. Don't stand up. Stand down. After all, you're the cause of all these problems. It's not true. I find it very interesting, and I'm not going to go too much into this, but I find it very interesting, a city to the south of us has had 50 days. 50 days of riots at night, and federal enforcement officers come in to protect federal buildings, and now they're being accused of being the ones who are at fault and stirring up the trouble, but the local officials and the state officials never cleaned up the problem in the first place, but the people trying to protect the federal buildings, they're at fault. Isn't it interesting how the devil's tactic is called blame shifting? If you want to write down a word, write down blame shifting. You know what blame shifting looks like, don't you? When Eve ate and Adam ate, God confronted them with it. What happened? They gave me the apple. Wasn't an apple. They gave me the fruit. They made me. The devil made me do it. Started way back then, see? I want you to stand for Jesus. And I want you to stand for his people. And I want you to stand because the Bible says to stand. And I want you to do it without fear. And I don't want you to be intimidated. And I don't want you to be harassed by the devil. I want you to know your place. Because the devil has been defeated. Someone say amen. Amen. The devil is defeated. Now, as we go to the book of Esther, and this is part two, we'll continue on. We may not get through all my notes this morning. I'm not going to keep you here until Tuesday just so I can finish the notes. Some of you are looking at me like, that's fine, I wouldn't stay anyway. No, that's right. But we're going to let this play out as we take a look at the book of Esther. Remember Daniel 4, verse 17. Daniel 4, verse 17 had a verse that he declared to Nebuchadnezzar, and the verse goes like this: the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Say that with me. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. There are divine intersection God brings into our lives. Church, I want to say to you, we are at a divine intersection. You can turn on your news, you can watch things, you can be filled with terror, or you can say, I was born for such a time as this. I've got answers for my family. I've got answers for my neighborhood. I've got answers for my community. I've got answers for my state and for my nation. I've got answers. One answer. His name is Jesus. Divine intersections. There's a king called Cyrus the Great. He's mentioned 23, I'm sorry, my voice is interesting this morning. Cyrus is mentioned 23 times by name and alluded to many more times in the scriptures. In the first of his reign, when he comes on the throne, he was prompted by God to usher a decree to a people group that were held captive by him and his nation, to the Israelis. You may go back and rebuild your temple. You may go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And he said, you can return. If you want to return, you can go. The book of Ezra, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We read that once that activity began, enemies of the people of God came and said, let us build with you. Oh, we'll just fit right in. You need to just fit right in with us. Don't stand up. Don't stand down. Why don't you stand down and just kneel down with us here? We'll be all just fine. Well, that's not the way it works. You love people and you stand up for Jesus. Come on, love people and stand up for Jesus. And pull them. Hallelujah. Help pull them out of the despair that they're in. But in Ezra 4, verses 1 through 6, because Israel said, no, you can't build with us, they then hired counselors to frustrate the building of the temple. They literally hired people to come in and create terror. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah and all those? If you're not familiar, read the book of Ezra, read Nehemiah. It's a powerful set of scriptures. But they hired counselors to come and frustrate them, to come and accuse the Israelites of doing wrong things before the throne. And this intimidation, this fear tactic worked because they delayed the building for many, many years. Until the prophets of the Lord stood up finally amongst those in Israel who were building the walls, building the temple, and they said, get back to work and build God's house. Quit building your own house, build God's house. And they started to build again. And those enemies came around and said, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? And they said, we're here building by the decree of Cyrus. Now this had gone on through the reign of Cyrus, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, until the reign of Darius II. This laid dormant for a long time till they began to build again, and they replied back, we have a decree. We have, church, a decree. Rise up and build. Rise up and bring my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Rise up in strength. Rise up, be cleaned by the blood. Go give answers to people. Be ministers of reconciliation. Give them hope. Give them life, because Jesus is their help. Here's your decree. They said, this is our decree from Cyrus. And Darius II said, okay, go look it up. And they found the decree. And Darius II really disappointed the enemies of Israel, because he said, not only are you guys in the wrong, you're going to help pay for this building that's going to continue. And the building was finally finished. But then we come to Esther. And in Esther, just to summarize your history, in Ezra chapter 1, Xerxes was king. You start off with this huge party, but Esther 1, you have King Xerxes having just experienced an exhilarating victory over Egypt. You don't see that in the text. You get that from other writings and historians at the time. He is celebrating a great victory over Egypt. But he comes home to this great party, because he is spending 4 years, King Xerxes spends 4 years putting together the armaments, the military, the people to go to battle against Greece, because Greece had defeated his father and he was going to get back at them. And so he spends 4 years. So this party, this huge party that you see in the first chapters of Esther, is all about getting these people on board with him. He's hosting them, toasting them, getting them on board with this huge victory he's going to have. And then how many remember what happened? He calls his queen wife Vashti to come and be presented before them. And Queen Vashti says, no, you're all drunk as skunks and I'm not going to come there. And what do they do? You have one, if you really read the text, you got one milquetoast of a wimpy guy saying, listen, if you don't stand up against her, all our wives are going to give us trouble. Well, whoopee-doo, you wimp. Anyway, all the wives are going to give us trouble. And so what they do, they depose Queen Vashti. He goes to Greece. He has probably a 2 million man army. And he suffers a horrifically humiliating defeat. They spent, I can't get lost in it, but the history is incredible. They spent a long time building these astronomical bridgeways across these waterways. And before the main one is finished, storms come in and wipe it out. And King Xerxes is so angry, so frustrated at this, that he takes and does 300 lashes against the ground and the water, and he throws a set of iron chains in as if to chain the ground and the water, and yells at the land and the water and says, I did nothing to you. I will surely cross you at blah, 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 blah. He's a crazy guy. But he was furious. Went on and built the bridge. You know, you might take a look at the destruction of that first bridge as God trying to say, you're not going to prosper in this journey. But he didn't pick up on the signs. Have you ever not picked up on a sign? Have you ever not paid attention to your spouse? You don't have to look at her right now, anybody. You ever not paid attention to your spouse and you know you should have? Come on. You can look around. Anybody do that? I've done that. I learned. that I should pay attention to my spouse. Anyway, so he horrifically lost then to Greece. So he lost Vashti. He lost to Greece, suffers a humiliating defeat. He's depressed. He comes home, he's drunk, and he's defeated. And then Esther becomes queen. They set up this beauty contest. And she commences as queen as he returns home. Now, lest you think this is all confusing background, it all leads to where we're going. We won't get there all today. But Psalm 75, verse 7, no matter how confusing this looks, I want you to remember one thing. God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. He's in charge. God is on the throne. Come on, I said, he's in charge. God is on the throne. No matter how insecure it gets, no matter how much the terrorism looks like it's going to intimidate you, you need to stand up and say, devil, you are defeated. God is on the throne. And he's on the throne of my heart right here in my life. Get out in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, point one, stand and be counted. Stand and be counted. Esther's parents die when she's a little girl. She's raised by her cousin, some say her uncle, most likely her cousin Mordecai. He is most likely a descendant of King Saul. By the way, I want you to notice something very interesting. The decree for Israel to return to Israel, Israelis to return to Israel, happened 60 years prior to this time. Mordecai and Esther did not go back to Israel. Interesting. The ones who were comfortable stayed in Babylon. It was a small percentage of people that went back. So that tells us something, possibly, about the condition of Mordecai's heart. Was he comfortable in Babylon? Had a nice job in Babylon? You know, you don't want to be too radical. You don't want people to make a big deal. You don't want to make too big a deal out of Jesus. You don't want to make too big a deal out of going to church on Sunday morning. You don't want to make a big deal about this stuff because, after all, we got to fit in. Maybe. But God has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, it tells us in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. We do find out that she's from an obscure place, Esther is. Basically, her heart is, I'm no one special. What can I do? Have you ever thought that? What can I do? I'm no one special. I'm retired. I'm a senior. I'm still good looking, but I'm old. No, but I've got my limitations. I can't, what, you know. I don't have as much education as somebody else. What can I do? That's kind of where we're looking at Esther. She was an orphan. Can't tell anybody her heritage. Mordecai wanted her to keep it secret. He hadn't gone back with the rest of the Jews to Israel. He was fitting in. You don't have to make any big deal about it. But folks, you can make a choice right now to be counted. Be counted for Jesus. Mordecai had been quiet about who he was, and the Lord saying, it's time to take a stand. Come on, repeat that with me. It's time to take a stand. One more time. It's time to take a stand. You can choose right now to be counted. How many have family that you love that haven't yet given their life to Jesus? Yeah. How many have friends that you know on your cul-de-sac, your neighborhood, in your community that haven't given their life yet to Jesus? Guess what? Do you think it's an accident the Lord put you right there? I don't think so. I don't think so. The Lord knows who he put, where he put. Maybe you haven't said too much to your family about Jesus. And in fact, if you take a look right now, there's an awful lot of pushback about Christians and And in fact, you know, how many of you heard when shootings would take place and Christians, well-meaning, well-understood, sincere Christians would say, we're praying for you. How many remember the backlash that began to occur? Prayer is nothing. You got to do more than pray. Your prayer is nothing. Prayer is everything that moves the hand, that moves the world. We need to pray and work, but prayer is crucial. There's a cost to Christianity. If there's ever a time people needed to hear about Jesus from you and me, it's now. Listen to Esther 4, verse 14. If you've got your hand there, go ahead and turn to it. Esther 4, verse 14. And this is basically Mordecai. I'm going to come back to this, but Mordecai is telling Esther, you can't hide behind your upbringing, you're being an orphan. You can't hide behind being afraid. For if, verse 14, you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I don't need the family of God much. I don't need to identify with Christians. I don't need to go to church. I don't need any of that stuff. If you're out there on your own, you know how close to the ledge you are, and it doesn't take much of a blast of wind to knock you right over. But if you're hanging in there with the people of God, and you're standing shoulder to shoulder and arm in arm, hand in hand, then you've got strength when the trouble comes. And when the blast of wind comes, it's not going to blow you over the edge. It'll help you stand strong. Jesus will help you stand strong, and so will the people of God. There is a vital role for the church in your life and mine. Do you know that's probably a third of people now who haven't returned to their churches that have come back together. Now, some of those, very legitimate. We understand, give lots of room for people who are afraid and haven't come back. No problem. Some people are real immunocompromised. I'm talking about people who could, but just got used to not being there. People who could come back, but got used to going to church in their pajamas. I'd like to release y'all to come in your pajamas next Sunday, but I'm not going to do it. But there are people who say, I'm just more comfortable at home. Listen, we need each other. We need the church. We need the strength of the presence of God. We need the Word of God that's encouragement in the house of God together. We need each other. Someone say amen or oh no. So, if you're on your own, and you don't think you need the family of God, you don't think you need the church, you don't need Jesus too much, you are opening yourself to deception, pride, and error. You need the family of God. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, out of the New King James, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Out of the Passion it says this, this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Out of all the things he says, I will build my church. That Greek word is the word ekklesia. I'll build my called out ones, called out from the world, called out from their past, called out from sin, called together to walk with Jesus and bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Don't you want to do that? Aren't you excited about doing that? Man, this is the day we're alive. It's not, we don't have to be in the 1800s. We don't have to be in the 1960s. It is 2020. And yeah, we got a pandemic going on. We got fear going on. We got people looting. We got rioting. We got everything else. But we've got a Jesus who's alive. And we've got people who are alive in Jesus to bring the good news of Jesus to them. Is that you? Is that me this morning? Pastor Kev, you're excited. I am. Mordecai makes a transforming choice. Mordecai helps foil a plot against the king. He overhears two guys that are going to kill the king. He reports on it. The king is spared. I'm sure he probably expected to be blessed, but it got forgotten about. But nevertheless, he spared the king's life. It comes back later. The king gives a high position to a man named Haman. A man named Haman, who was a wicked, jealous, raging man who wanted lots of glory to himself. This morning, we sang, You Deserve the Glory. Every song, every bit of worship, Lord, it's yours. But this man wanted it for himself. Everybody, day by day, Haman goes through. He's got a power and authority from the king, and everybody bows down to him. Everybody except who? Everybody except Mordecai. Now, interestingly, here is a transformation. I want you to specifically see a transformation that takes place in Mordecai's life. He hadn't gone back to Israel. Probably had a good position, probably in the government. But all of a sudden, when it's time to put faith on the line, Mordecai makes a transforming choice. Day by day, everyone bows. If everyone around you is bowed down to the ground and you're the only one standing, how many think you'll be noticed? And Mordecai is noticed. Haman sees it day in, day out, day in, day out. The intimidation campaign begins. Can you imagine how he was looked at? Can you imagine what his assistants were saying to Mordecai? Can you imagine the people and their fury toward him? But especially Haman was furious. What kind of pressure do you face every day? People saying to you, what's wrong with you? The looting's justified. You should stand with us. What do you mean you believe in traditional family values? What do you mean you believe in gender, male and female created he them? What do you mean? There's 365 genders, aren't there? No, our God made it a lot more simple than that. There's two, male and female created he them. Someone say amen or shut up, Pastor Kev. Amen. The Lord's way is usually always a lot more simple. But there's a lot of pressure. Now God makes the comfortable uncomfortable. Has he ever done that for you? Sure. It's time to make a stand. It's time in our world to make a stand. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to be hostile. We can make that stand full of love and full of the grace of Jesus Christ because he's had grace on us. Everybody that's ripping up streets and breaking windows and everything else, that's a person who's got their own story and desperately needs to know the love of Jesus Christ in their life. But we need to make a stand or they'll never hear. Ephesians 6:13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Out of the Message, be prepared. Listen to what it says out of the Message. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Now Mordecai in Esther 3, verses 1 through 4. Esther 3, verses 1 through 4. Mordecai's making a choice for a new stand for God. Because there's something he does that he hasn't told anybody. And this man's an older man. He's got a fully adult, maybe she was 14, maybe she was 20, but he's got a young gal he's raised as his own daughter, and he tells her, don't tell anybody about your background, but now he's supposed to bow before Haman, and it's time to make a choice, it's time to make a stand, and Mordecai finally stands up and says, I cannot bow down, I'm a Jewish man, I'm a Jew, and that means my allegiance goes to God, I only bow to God. Someone say amen. Amen. And he's identified. He's known. Christians are salt and light in a dark place, in a dark world, full of sin and full of people that need him. But we've got to rise up over fear because God made you and me choosing beings. And it's time to make a life transformation choice. No matter what, I'm kicking out intimidation. I'm kicking out terror. I'm kicking out fear, because fear will destroy you from the inside out. Fear will gnaw and eat away at you from the inside out. Esther says, I can't. It's going to take my life. It could take my life. I'm afraid. She's terrified. Mordecai makes his choice. And now he calls on her to make her choice, because Haman goes to the king and said, these people, these Jews, need to be killed. They make a date. Mordecai finds out about it. He tears his clothes. He fasts. He cries. He wails aloud at the gate. And she's ashamed. What, you know, Esther's inside. What's he doing? Sends a servant out to him. Get him another change of clothes and feed the guy. What's wrong? You're embarrassing me. Mordecai sends the person back and says, I'm not putting on those clothes and I'm not eating that food. And you need to stand up and go to the king and speak up for your people. Listen, the devil will try to destroy you from the outside with pressures, sin, turmoil, terror. And if it doesn't work, he'll try to destroy you from the inside out. Try to destroy you from the outside, or he'll try to destroy you from the inside out. Intimidation. I can't. Fear. But if you bow to Jesus and no other, you need not fear, because he is Lord no matter what happens. You read the book of Revelation, you read about the early church fathers in the book of Revelation that lived in everyone's heart, that says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of the Father. We shall cast our crowns at his feet and we shall be in heaven, and we're going to see the souls of those who were martyred for their faith for Jesus. People burned at the stake, people killed, and people terrorized for their faith in Jesus, who with love and grace in their heart said, I'm not going to turn from the Lord. You may take my life, but my life is hidden in Christ, in God. You read the end of the book, and Jesus wins. I said, you read the end of the book, and Jesus wins. And because he wins, we win too. So we've got to make our life-transforming choice for Jesus. Amen? Musicians, will you come? So I don't know what your circumstance or situation is this morning. I do know the Lord told me, especially to share with some, but I'm sharing with all. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've got a great God who loves you, and one in whom you can rejoice, because he's got the whole world in his hands. Somebody say amen. Amen. We're going to go back to the first song we sang. Stand with me, would you? And we finish with Glory Hallelujah. He is worth all our praise. Now, if the Lord's spoken to you this morning, then I'm asking you to take time, and don't just rush right out, but take time to seal in what he's done. If you need prayer or anything, there'll be people here to pray for you. Most of all, be encouraged that God is with you, and God's going to give us chances this week to stand up for him. Stand up for Jesus and believe that he's got you right there in his hands. Father, we thank you for this privilege to be able to be together this day. We pray you will bless and strengthen each and every person who's gotten up and come to the house of God. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us, that we need not be afraid. We need not be full of turmoil. All we need to do is put our trust in you. And we get to stand up and bring forth your presence and your word to a hurting, dying world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for redeeming us. Now we go to give you away. We bless you now in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the joy of the Lord.